Praise God. I am blessed. I am anointed. I am the healed of the Lord. I am a citizen of heaven. Amen. And you know, we just don't say these things on Sunday morning just to fill up a part of the service. You understand that? We're not doing it for religious reasons. We're not doing it as some rite or ritual. We do this because we believe in the power of the spoken word of God. And when we speak these things out of our mouth, creative power is released. That power that we're learning about on Wednesday nights, when we speak God's word, God backs it up. Minton used a verse on Thursday morning at Healing School where he said, "Where the word of the king is, there is power." Amen. It's out of the book of Ecclesiastes. So what does that teach us? Where the word of Christ the King is, and Jesus is the word, right? There's power backing it up, amen. So when we speak what the King said, amen, what happens? Power is released in our life. So that's why we do that and we declare the word of God, which is along the lines of what we're going to talk about this morning, ironically enough. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your presence and power in this place. We thank you, Lord, that you are great and greatly to be praised. You are indeed good, merciful, and kind. You are our God, and we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And I thank you, Lord, we can trust in you to lead and guide us into all truth. And we trust you to do that now in this part of the service, that, Lord, you would lead the ministry that goes forth now. In all that's being said and all that's being done, may the Holy Spirit of God breathe life into us, blow into our sails, and move us so that we can get to the other side. We thank you for it and give you praise, honor, and glory for it, Jesus. Amen, amen, in your name. Praise God. Well, you can open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter. We began a new teaching last week on the subject of the kingdom of God. I believe this is going to be the last particular series that we do on God's kingdom. And arguably, it's one of the most important. And one of the reasons is because we're now learning how to take all this information that we have gathered since the beginning of this calendar year and take all the way we've defined the kingdom of God and how it's the gospel and all the mysteries of the kingdom of God that we spent so much time on. We're taking all this information, and now we're learning how to develop a new mentality, a new way of thinking, so that we can become more kingdom-minded in our life. So that every day, we're not just floating through this world like Joe Blow Center out there. We're going through this life with a purpose, with a cause, understanding who we are and what we're here to be doing in our lives. How many of you know this might be a little bit important for us? Because we know that our life on this earth is but a speck of sand in the beach of eternity. So the way we live our life now is going to determine our quality of life for all eternity. So we shouldn't just be floating through this life like the world. We should be going through this life with a kingdom mentality, a purpose, seeking first His kingdom in our lives. And what we talked about last week was, we've got a little bit of a disadvantage in this area. Here in the United States of America, even well-churched people, we've got a little bit of an uphill climb to make. And the reason why is because, for one, naturally speaking, from a physical perspective, we weren't born in a kingdom, were we? We're born in a democracy or a republic. So this kingdom way of thinking has not been ingrained in us from a natural perspective from an early age. So we've got to start thinking that way and pressing in to understand those things. Not only that, but our religion, our Christian mentality that we're supposed to be having isn't necessarily something we were all raised in, is it? Some of us were. Some of us were brought up in church. Some of us came to the Lord here recently. But what we need to understand is that even though we've got these disadvantages from a natural and a spiritual perspective, that doesn't give us an excuse to just throw our hands in the air and say, well, this is just the way it is. This is the way I was raised. No, we got to press in to be able to see ourselves the way God sees us and to be able to think the way He tells us to think. Can I get an amen? So that's what the Apostle Paul, I believe, is saying here in Colossians chapter 3. And I made the point last week that in the beginning of the book of Colossians, Paul spends the first couple of chapters essentially correcting a lot of false doctrine that was permeating their church. There was a lot of wrong ways of thinking. There was a lot of people that were bringing in anything from Jewish legalism to what was called Gnosticism, which is it was basically a Gentile way of thinking, a paganism. And these things were basically bombarding this church, so Paul had to spend a lot of time telling them what Christianity really is and the correct way to think. And then when he gets to chapter 3, it's as if Paul turns the page and begins to show them what the kingdom of God is and how you and I should be thinking. Amen? So let's look at these verses, powerful verses. It begins by saying, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then it goes on to say, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. In these four short verses, I believe Paul basically gives us a great summarization of the way we should be thinking today. Amen? And he starts off by saying what? If you've been raised with Christ. Now, the if is contingent upon one thing and one thing alone. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Are you now a child of God? Have you been converted? Have you repented? Whatever terminology you want to use, it's basically contingent on that. So if you and I have called on the name of the Lord, confessed Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, have had that change happen on the inside of us where we became a new creation and old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, then this is your reality. Since you were raised with Christ. How many born-again believers I got in here? How many of you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Okay, so we can actually change this word to since then you were raised with Christ. How many of you know then that's exactly what's happened in your life? How many of you see yourself that way? The reason why I ask this question is because you can talk to a lot of Christians, and I'm telling you, most believers do not have this mentality. They don't see themselves as raised with Christ. They essentially see themselves as at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we sing songs like, at the cross, you know, and they're basically living at that place. And at the risk of sounding irreverent, and like I'm speaking heresy, I'm going to tell you the truth today. We are not to be at the foot of the cross anymore. We are to have come out of that open tomb. Amen? We're supposed to be identifying not just with His death, but with His resurrection life. And that's what Paul is saying. There's a new way of thinking, a new mentality we're supposed to have. Amen? It's like everybody likes to wear crosses around their neck, right? Well, I personally believe we should wear like a little rock with a hole in it. Amen. So I got more of the mentality. It's not about crucifixion. It's about resurrection. Amen. Because why? We've been raised with Christ. And don't be mistaken. This isn't talking about raised with Christ in terms of made alive with Christ. That's what happened in order to get us to the point of what Paul was saying here. Because notice what he says. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So we're not just talking about being raised with Christ in terms of being made alive and coming out of that tomb. We're talking about what happened 40 days after that when He was raised up to sit at the right hand of His heavenly Father. That's what we're supposed to be seeking, the things which are above. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 last week that talked about, yes, we were made alive in Christ, but we've also been raised up to sit at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if we're in this place, this high and exalted position, it is absolutely a perverted thing, and this is Paul's point, to be thinking on the things of this world. Why would we be living like this is our address? No, our address has changed. Our citizenship has changed, which was a major point we made last week, that now we are citizens of heaven and the kingdom of God. Amen? And what is the predominant way that you become a citizen of a nation? You're born there. How many of you know we've been born there when we were born again in Christ Jesus? Which is actually what it says. When you look the phrase up, born again, it literally means in the Greek, born from above. Now, part of the reason Jesus used that analogy is because you've actually been born from the loins of God. You have received His seed. You've actually become His child. But at the same time, you've been born in that place. So guess what? That's where my citizenship is. And that's the way my mentality should be. I should be thinking as a kingdom citizen. And then we answered the question, well, then why did God leave us here? Why didn't He just get us born again up there and keep us there? Because He needs ambassadors here. Amen. So He leaves us here as His ministers of reconciliation so that we can help other people's addresses change with us. That's supposed to be our whole mentality. And that's why you've heard me say it time and time again, people are what are important. People are what are precious. How are we sharing the gospel with other people? How are we bringing other people into this reconciliation with God that you and I have experienced? But I think a lot of people, the reason why they have a hard time fulfilling this ministry is because they don't know. They haven't had the mentality put on the inside of them yet that they have, in fact, been reconciled to God. Amen. You know what that means? That you are now at peace with God. You have drawn near. You are one with Him. You are seated at His right hand. There is no war anymore. God is not angry with you. You now have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're good. You're set. And once you get that mentality, you will be driven to help other people receive that. Amen. That's the kind of mentality Paul's helping us realize here. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 3, let's look at it. In verse 3, he said, for you died. And you remember I made the point last week that just as much as I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, just as much as I've been healed in Him, just as much as I got all these in Him realities of good things, this one's true too. In Him, I was crucified. I died with Him. Therefore, it's not my life anymore. And that's why he goes on to say, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when people look at me, when people look at you, they shouldn't be seeing your life. What should they be seeing? His life. Amen? And he goes on to say in the next verse, Christ who is our life. Amen? So Christianity, a way of thinking that we should have in the church today should be this, is that to me, as Paul said, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. And what does Christ mean? You know, Christ isn't His last name. Christ means what? One anointed to be what? King. So what Paul was saying is, for to me, according to my perception of things, to live, it's all about the King. It's all about His kingdom. It's all about thinking like Him. It's all about living like Him. Which is the perfect point that leads us into what I want to talk to you about this week. If we are living Christ, if we do have this mentality, what will that look like? How do you know, how do I know, if I am truly living Christ, if I have adopted this new way of thinking? Well, I believe the answer is simple. I believe if we're living Christ, we're going to be living, talking, thinking, and acting like He did 2,000 years ago. So the best thing for me is to go back under the Gospels and let me look at what Jesus' mentality was. Let's look at how He thought during His ministry, and let's learn from His example how I'm supposed to be thinking. Amen? So that's what we're going to do beginning this week, probably into next week as well. So let's go to Luke chapter 2. This week I want to deal with His early life. Jesus at a young age. And just to kind of give you the context, because I don't want to assume everybody knows these type of things. You know, Jesus' ministry, the bulk of what we have in the Gospels, the absolute majority of it, is pretty much 3 years worth of activity in Jesus' life. His ministry essentially went on for about 3 years. And how old was He when He was crucified? Most people believe it was 33 years old. So what does that mean? 30 years are what led up to 3 years worth of ministry. Amen. Meaning, to me, I think this is very important. Jesus had 30 years of preparation for a 3-year ministry. Now, how many of you know if Jesus needed 30 years to be prepared for 3 years of ministry, we're going to at least need that ourselves. Now, in our culture today, most of the time that's reversed. Most of our Bible colleges and training centers and all this kind of stuff for people to go in the ministry is around 3 years. And so what most people are doing today is they're training for 3 years for 30 years of ministry, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus did. I think we make a mistake in doing that, and that's why we have a lot of ministry failures, ministry burnout, and so forth. No, Jesus was being prepared for a long time. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, what did he need to be prepared for, Pastor? He was Jesus. He's the Son of God, the Word of God. Well, that's a misconception you have, because Jesus didn't know everything. I'm going to prove it to you here in a minute. And Jesus had to grow. In fact, in the verses around where we're looking at right here, the Bible tells us he became strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom and favor. You know what all that indicates? He didn't already have those things. He didn't come out of Mary's womb fully knowing everything and having all the favor and grace of God on his life. He actually had to develop and grow in these things. And I'm going to show you one of the ways in which he did that. Look here in chapter 2 and verse 41. This is when Jesus was a young boy. And it says in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So what that teaches us is they did the same thing we would do. If we lost our kid or had a situation like this, what are the first places you're going to look? Well, maybe they've gone to some place that they were familiar with, relatives, acquaintances, and so forth. Of course, they didn't find him there. And notice what it says in verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days, can you imagine what was going on in Joseph and Mary during that time? Three days, and they hadn't found him yet. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both teaching them all the great revelation he had and sharing with them all the wisdom that he came from heaven with. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading out of First Hesitations right now. That is not what the Bible says. What does it say? He was both listening to them and asking them questions. Why would you be listening and asking questions if you knew everything? It's because he didn't. It's because he had to grow in things just like you and I. And that shouldn't be hard for us to understand. And one of the reasons is this. The writers of Hebrews said this, that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus didn't have an advantage over you and I of walking these things out. The only difference between Jesus and us is this. He came out of the womb spiritually alive. There was no need for him to be born again. We were born in sin. And we had to be born again. Amen? So the only difference between Jesus and us in that respect was he was born spiritually alive, but he still had these 30 years where he was growing in this wisdom, growing in this spirit, and developing as God through the Holy Spirit was equipping him in his life. And this was part of the process. He was in the temple with these religious leaders listening and asking them questions. Now, to me, if that's what Jesus had to do, that's what every single one of us is going to have to do, right? I don't care how many degrees you have of Bible school. I don't care how much teaching you've sat under. I don't care how much you think you've known, how many times you've read through the Bible. No, all that's irrelevant. We should always be students, growing and learning, listening and asking questions. But in case you haven't noticed this yet, this is something that I've noticed, is far fewer people actually ask questions rather than just tell you what they know. Amen? I mean, you know, you've been around people and different things like that. I've spent many different counseling sessions, and I'm not looking at anybody in this place. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the people that ain't with us no more. But most people come for counseling, and they don't spend the majority of their time listening and asking questions. They spend the majority of their time telling you what they know and what their revelations are. How many of you know that's unwise? It's foolish. Somebody that I dearly respect and that helped me grow a lot when I was young in the Lord, I used to notice that this person that had studied the Word much more than most of us have, when we would get around and start talking about the Word and sharing revelation, stuff like that, she was quiet. She never said anything. She never gave any input. And I asked her one time, I said, "Why don't you ever share the things you know?" She goes, "I already know what I know, but if I listen, I can learn more." Somebody say wisdom. That's wisdom, is because we're always being in a position to be able to grow. And that's what Jesus was doing here. So notice what happens, though, when they found him. It says, "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding." In other words, his ability to retain the information he was getting, and his answers. "So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." Now, we understand the statement which he spoke to them, don't we? We know exactly what he was talking about. Because you know why? We've had the Gospels that we've read through many different times. So we know Jesus was referring to his heavenly Father and he was referring to kingdom business. But if you put yourself in Joseph and Mary's shoes, you might not have understood exactly what he meant. Now, she just said, "Your father and I have been seeking after you." It's evident to me that Jesus referred to Joseph as his father, too. He knew him as dad from a natural perspective. But here he says, "I'm about my father's business." Now, what do you think they might have been thinking? They were thinking the same thing as all those Jews would think when Jesus would talk about drinking his blood and eating his flesh. He's talking about cannibalism here. But they didn't understand he was referring to spiritual things. How many times were people confused that Jesus was referring to spiritual things when he would use natural examples? Realize that. So here, do you think Joseph and Mary might have been the same? They might have been thinking he's talking about Joseph's business. Let me ask you a question. What was Joseph's business? Carpentry. Which I saw an interesting parallel here. What is carpentry? It's building, it's making, it's edifying things, which is to build up. How many of you know that's exactly what Jesus was doing here? He was spending time in the temple, he was listening, he was asking questions, he was learning, and guess what's happened? He's being created, he's being made, he's being edified. That's what he's referred to here. Amen. But the key is that he's saying, it's all about the Father's business. So even at 12 years old, Jesus had adopted this mentality that it's all about kingdom business. This is the way he thought in his life. So what happens after this? You turn to the next chapter, and the next thing that begins to happen is Jesus comes on the scene as a 30-year-old. And he shows up, John the Baptist is baptizing people in the wilderness. And Jesus goes to be baptized by him. And we see that the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And an audible voice comes from heaven. And I want you to look at this. Go to chapter 3 and verse 22. Because this is key to understanding how Jesus grew and developed this kingdom mentality. What prepared him for his ministry. It says in chapter 3 and verse 22... that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Thank you for those three no's. Y'all reading with me? No, he says, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." please. Now, the Father did say in other places, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But I like to use this as an example. Because if I stood before you today, Connie Lonnie, I call her Connie Lonnie. I'm going to use you as an example. If I stood before you today and I said, hey everybody, this is my beloved parishioner in whom I am well pleased. Who am I addressing if I say it that way? I'm talking to you, not her. But if I look at her and say, Connie, you are my beloved parishioner in whom I'm well pleased, who am I talking to? I'm talking to Connie Lonnie. So if I'm talking to her, to whose benefit is it for? It's for her to know that she is loved and well-pleasing. So when the Father audibly speaks from heaven and says, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well-pleased, for whom's benefit is that statement? For everybody else there or for Jesus himself? See, you need to understand something. Again, Jesus didn't know everything. He was growing in a lot of these things. So in this situation, he gets a word from his Father. Now, I'm not saying we should go around seeking audible voices from God and have, God, I want you to tell me this. It's not necessarily going to work that way. But how many of you know we got plenty of words from our Heavenly Father that tell us the same thing of who you are in Christ Jesus? And you need to have the Holy Spirit give you a rhema, a revelation of who he sees you to be. So what happens next? Interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit that he's just been baptized with leads him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. Now, it's important to understand why this happened. A lot of people will read that, oh, see, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. So that's what the Holy Ghost is doing with me. He's driving me into these tempting, trying circumstances and so forth. No, you're not the Son of God. You're a Son of God, but you're not the Son of God. You need to understand why this temptation was necessary. And do you know why? Because Jesus had come to correct what the first Adam lost. So just as the first Adam partook of the fruit in paradise and fell, being tempted of the devil, Jesus, the last Adam, had to be put in a situation to where he could do the opposite of what Adam did. And what I love about it is this, is that Jesus and God, I'm sure when they collaborated on how they were going to do this, they were like, you know what, lest nobody be mistaken of what we're doing here, we're not going to put you in paradise to be tempted by the devil like the first Adam was. We're going to starve you for 40 days, and we're going to throw you out in the wilderness where there is no comfort, where there is all kinds of trying circumstances according to the flesh. And it is in that situation, in the weakest moment, that you are going to whoop the devil like Adam should have. Amen. And guess what? He sure did. Because when the devil came in with those three big temptations, which essentially were the same temptations that happened with Adam and Eve, they saw three things about that tree. That's a sermon for another day. But they ended up, Jesus ended up saying, when these temptations would come, two of them started with this statement right here. If you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, do that. So what we need to understand is in two-thirds of the temptations that he went through, the real temptation was for him to try to prove who he was by doing something. Now, do you think those words that came from his Heavenly Father from heaven in the chapter before were the key, one of the key components to him overcoming the devil there? Because his Father had given him that rhema that you are my beloved Son, so you don't need to try to prove it, boy. You don't need to do all those different things. You are who you are. I've made you that way, and you don't ever have to try to prove it before anybody, especially the devil. Amen? That's why it's so important for us to get the revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus, to get this new way of thinking, this new mentality, because then when the devil comes in to tempt you, like he did with David, do you remember when Bathsheba was presented to him. He was actually in the wrong place at the wrong time. He should have been out the king's day of battle, and he wasn't there, and he ends up going out after sleeping all day. Let me step on some toes today. Being unproductive, not useful, is the breeding ground of temptation. And he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. He sees Bathsheba. He ends up committing the sin. You know all about it. And then when he's corrected for all the things that ended up happening in his life as a result of that, you know what the father said to him? This is awesome. Through the prophet, God said to him, I've given you all this. And if it wasn't enough, I'd have given you more. Do you know a lot of times us sinning and entering into temptation is mainly rooted in us not believing that God is good enough to satisfy the needs of our heart? Not necessarily give us all our fleshly lusts, but to actually give you something if you'd actually ask Him for it instead of you trying to go get something He says not for you. Amen? It's identity. It's knowing who you are. So that's why it's important to know these things, know who you are, and be established in it like Jesus was. So this is what I love, though. When the devil comes and tempts him with all those, if you're this, if you're that, do this, do that, what did he always begin each one of his responses with? What's the three words? It is written. Now, you understand Jesus was the Word of God manifest in the flesh. I mean, he still is, but what I'm saying is at that point, he is the Word. So I would imagine Jesus probably could have said just about anything to get the devil to leave him alone. But he chose not to. He chose to speak what God had said to combat the temptations, to doubt his identity and who his father said he was. How many of you know we're likely going to have to do that in our life as well? When the devil comes in to try to tell you, you're not this, you're not that, you're not smart, you're not anointed, you've done this, you've done that, what should our response be? To try to white-knuckle it? I'm not going to think those things. I'm not thinking those things. No, it's to respond just like Jesus did. Wield that sword of the Spirit and start fighting back and say, nope, it is written. I am beloved of God. I am the beloved Son of God in whom I'm well pleased. I am anointed. God's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. It is written. It is written. It is written. And the Bible says that after Jesus did that those three times, immediately the devil left him. You want to get the devil to leave you alone? Start speaking the Word of God. Let the sword of the Spirit come out of your mouth. But this is what I love and wanted to end with today. After the temptation in chapter 4, let's look at what happened immediately when he came back out of the wilderness. Go to chapter 4 and verse 16. Thank you, Jesus. If y'all are real nice and you listen real good, we might get you out of here a couple of minutes early, Paul. Praise God. I love this. Look at what Jesus did next. Now, the Holy Spirit's inspiring and leading him in all the different ways he's going right here. And all of this is part of the process for our redemption. But he says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And what I love about this is, you know, Nazareth, when you go and you study it out, this little town of Nazareth had a population of about 500 people. Not 5,000, 500. Very small, seemingly insignificant town, and that's why one of his disciples, when being called to be his disciple, said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I believe God did that strategically to show us that powerful, anointed, great and glorious ministries can come out of seemingly insignificant environments. Doesn't matter how smart you think you are, what kind of education you have, how much ability you have, what kind of charisma you have. No, it has nothing to do with that. Even if you come out of a Nazareth, God can use you. So he was brought up there, and look at this, as his custom was. Significant statement. This means that this was not just something Jesus did this one time. This was customary for him. And how many of you know there are some good godly customs that you and I should have? Namely, one of them is coming to church. We were talking about this before the service today, and we were talking about how there's a lot of people that just don't make a priority about coming to church anymore. And part of the reason is because we've been preaching. I'm not talking about just us here, but a lot of churches have been preaching the truth that you are not a Christian just because you go to church. Going to church is not what makes you a believer and assures you of heaven. Like I like to say, just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Just because you park yourself on this bench don't make you a Christian. But at the same time, that doesn't mean church isn't important. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't be fellowshipping together with each other. All of these things are absolutely important, and we need to have the same customs. Not out of religious reasons, but out of true spiritual edifying reasons. He went into the synagogue, which was their church of that day, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So standing up to read was evidently part of his custom too. Amen. So what ends up happening? He stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now you understand, this wasn't a book like this. It was like a scroll. It was parchment paper and so forth. But the point is this, is that they didn't have indicators like you and I do. I got these awesome little colorful tabs that let me know where each book of the Bible is. And every one of our Bibles have these nice little numbers in them called chapters and verses that help you to find certain things. Back then, they didn't have that. So for one to be handed the book of Isaiah, which wasn't a short book, 60-something chapters, wasn't it? To be handed this and say, all right, now find something in there. You must be familiar with the prophet Isaiah's writings in order to be able to find specifically a part in there that you need. Amen? It's like some of us, that's why we don't like changing our Bibles. You know why? One of the reasons I like it is because I have a mental imagery of where a certain verse is on the page. So I know, oh, it's upper right-hand side, so it's easier to find it. Why? Because as my custom is, I'm searching the Scriptures, and I am reading them regularly. Somebody say this, say, I'm supposed to be reading the Bible. It's our custom. And so he found where the place was written because he was familiar with it. And I guarantee it wasn't just Isaiah he was familiar with. Like we are, we might love our certain books of the Bible like Ephesians and Colossians and different books like that. Jesus, I guarantee you, he knew the minor prophets, the major prophets, the Torah, Psalms, Proverbs, he knew them all. And he could find it. Because why? He had been studying for this time of his life. So he found the place where it was written. And I want you to notice, it was the place that was written concerning him. What he's about to be confessing before these people is who he was in his Father. And how many of you know this is in the Bible as an example to us that you and I need to also be searching the Scriptures and become familiar with them, with the particular ones that tell us who we are in him. Now this is, I haven't diverted from the subject. You know, this has a lot to do with being kingdom-minded. Because the first thing you got to do in order to be kingdom-minded and do kingdom business is you need to know who you are. You need to be established in the revelation of who your Father says you are. So he stood up and, interestingly enough, Shannon does that blessing this morning. Who we are. Well, part of it was contained in this. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord, he stood up to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I guarantee you I know the way Jesus said it. He didn't stand up like the Pharisees would and read this and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Thinking in their mind, we're talking about the Messiah that was soon to come. Jesus stood up and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He said it like we're supposed to be saying those blessings on Sunday morning. Like it was talking about him. And then he closed the book. And he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And he sat down, and all the eyes of them who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Why would they be looking at him that way? Because of the way he just said what he read. They knew that wasn't like Pharisee Tom that had been reading that on prior Saturdays. That was read in a different tone. That was read in a different way. And Jesus went and sat down, and they were all looking at him like, what in God's name just happened in the synagogue today? I'm bringing all these things to your attention today to show you how you become the son of the kingdom like Jesus. You study the Word of God. You listen. You answer. You ask questions. And you sit. You learn. And you let those things build you up like Jesus did. And then when the temptations come that cause you to doubt who your Father says you are, what do? You say, it is written. It is written. It is written. And you begin to come against the negative thoughts of the unrenewed parts of your mind that say it's not true. My father in the faith, Andrew Womack, I love what he used to do. His testimony is this, is that he came out of a lot of religion. And it was this. It was a strong Southern Baptist mentality. And I'm not just picking on the Southern Baptist today. There's a lot of wrong mentalities even in charismatic circles. But he had this ingrained in him, there is none good, no, not one. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that was what was preached to him. So when he started getting the revelation that he's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, he's like, I got to develop this new mentality, this new way of thinking. So he'd look in the mirror and he'd point at himself and he'd say, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He said when he started saying that at the beginning, every hair on the back of his neck would start standing up because he was sure God was just about to strike him down for saying such a blasphemous statement. Well, of course, God didn't strike him down. And the more he said it, the more he began to renew his mind to it. And the more he began to believe it. And the more he began to see himself that way. And as he began to see himself that way, it changed his behavior. It changed his walk. It changed his mentality. Just as I'm sure it did with Jesus. We've got to begin to see ourselves the way God sees us and renew our mind. And one of the ways you do it is you get yourself truths of who God says you are. And you declare them into a mirror. Before yourself, particularly in the times when you don't feel that way. I can't tell you how many different times that it particularly happens with preaching. I get a certain experience you might not get, and this is one of them. There are many times where I come in here feeling very unequipped, unprepared, and unqualified. But guess what I do? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Now, do I feel anointed? No. I feel as dry as a gourd in the West Texas sun. But I say what God says. Because why? It's true whether I feel it or not. And the more I say it, and the more I read it, and the more I proclaim it, the more I begin to believe those things in my life. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah, I lied to you today. We're not going to get you out of here too early. Praise God. But if you'll just count it as truth, it won't be a lie. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 11. Love this. Of course, this is the great hall of fame of faith. Amen. And all these things these men and women of God did by faith, by faith, by faith. Right? I want you to notice the mentality they had, though. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You know, this is something I've used to minister to many different people. I'm like, look, it is God's will to heal you. It is God's will to deliver you. It is God's will to take care of you in different things. But you want me to tell you something that's even more important than you receiving your healing? You not losing your faith. You're better off to go to the grave saying the right thing and believing and praising God. Because when you look at things from an eternal perspective, what's important anyways? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. Embraced them. And notice this. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were confessing this. They actually, everywhere they went, I'm sure people would come to people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they'd see the fact these guys are living in tents, but they were very rich. You know, that was true. They actually had tons of money. Yet, they're living in tents. And I'm sure people would come to them from afar, and they would say, why don't you build a house? Why don't you do something else? I mean, why don't you actually use some of this money for these things? He said, nah, we're strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. Because they knew the same thing we're supposed to know, that we are citizens of another country. And the way we live our life now is a reflection of what we believe, the way we think. So it comes back to all this. It's having a kingdom mentality. And I'm going to do the things that Jesus did early on in his life so that I will grow into my sonship, knowing who I am. And I'm developing it. I'm working in it. I am being edified because I'm about my Father's business. And God's doing a carpentry work on the inside of me, praise God, building me up to let me know who I am. And as I begin to adopt this new mentality, my behavior changes. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. And what is our mind supposed to be renewed to? The kingdom. Kingdom this, kingdom that. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, I'm enjoying this. I don't know about you. One of the greatest benefits of being the preacher, you know what it is? I'm studying this stuff all week, ready to deliver it to you, praise God. It's kind of like being a good cook. Amen? Now, I am not a good cook. I actually told this one individual that had had COVID, and he was telling me, I don't have any taste. You know, I can't taste nothing. I said, so this will be a perfect time for me to cook for you. No, but it's like being a good cook. What do you do while you're cooking? Most people aren't that cook something, they're not ready to eat it. You know why? They've been eating it the whole time they've been cooking it. Amen. Well, that's what we've been doing this week, praise God. We've been eating while we're delivering it to you. But this is the way we're supposed to be thinking. So next week, we're going to get into some other things that Jesus said and did throughout his ministry to show how he thought the way he did. And some of these statements, some of these words will be new to you, revolutionary. You might not have known to look at it that way. But I'm telling you, Jesus had a very extreme and radical way of viewing our life on this earth. And I believe we should be adopting that same mentality because he did it right. Can I get an amen? Father, we love you and thank you today. Thank you that we have been born from above. Our address is changed. We're seated together with you in heavenly places. And we are now your ambassadors here on the earth. So Lord, as your ambassadors, we need to have our lives transformed as we renew our minds. So Lord, these truths about how to change the way we view ourselves and see ourselves like Jesus saw himself are so key for us living in the reality of the kingdom of God in our lives. So Lord, my prayer today is that you would cement these words in our hearts so that we would begin to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, and let your word transform us. It's all about your word. It's all about thinking like you. Praise God, praise God. Debbie, put up the 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse if you still got it, please. You don't? Okay. I love this verse right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You might not have even known this was in your Bible, but Paul was talking about not judging yourself and not judging others. And yet he said, I don't even judge myself for the time. But notice what he says in this verse. He said, now these things, it's 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. Now do you know who Apollos was? He was the one, some people consider him to be the pastor of the church of Corinth. Because you remember when Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. The pastor was watering the word. So, and he was also called in the book of Acts as being mighty in the scriptures. So Apollos was a word man. Amen? Notice what Paul said. He said, I've transferred these things to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. How many of you know that's an admirable aspiration right there in our lives? Is that you and I ought never to think on anything beyond what is written. That's the way we should be thinking. Written thoughts, Scripture. Where's the Scripture for it? What does God say about it? And this is the way I'm living my life. These are the things that keep us stable and equip us for the kingdom of God. So, Father, I say that today over these people. That, Lord, every person under the sound of my voice, Lord, may we not think this week and into the weeks ahead in anything beyond what is written. We will be word-minded people and thus kingdom-minded people. We bless you and we thank you, Father, for what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. That's a good stopping point, Robert. If our prayer ministers would come forward now, in the name of Jesus. If you need prayer today, we're here for you to love on you, lay hands on you, and see God deliver you. As Shannon said earlier, God's not giving us a spirit of fear. Do not let what the world tries to project on us glom onto you. Only think on what is written. And God has promised us health, peace, and keeping power in Jesus' name. So if you need prayer, we're up here and available for you today. God bless you guys, and we will see you next time.